and sin through ignorance in the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring for his trespass unto the Lord a ram without blemish out of the flocks, with thine estimation by shekels of silver after the shekel of the sanctuary, for a trespass offering. He shall make amends for the harm that he hath done in the holy thing, and shall add the fifth part thereto, and give it unto the priest. And the priest shall make an atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering, and it shall be forgiven him. And if a soul sin and commit any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, though he knew it not, yet is he guilty and shall bear his iniquity. He shall bring a ram without blemish out of the flock with an estimation for a trespass offering unto the priest. And the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his ignorance when he erred, and knew it not, and it shall be forgiven him. It is a trespass offering. He hath certainly trespassed against the Lord. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, If a soul sin and commit a trespass against the Lord, and lie unto his neighbor in that which is delivered into keep, or in fellowship, or in a thing taken away by violence, or hath deceived his neighbor, or hath found that which was lost, and lieth concerning it, and sweareth falsely. In any of all these that a man doeth, sinning therein, then it shall be because he hath sinned and is guilty, that he shall restore that which he took violently away, or the thing which he hath deceitfully gotten, or that which delivered him to keep, or the lost thing which he found. For all that about which he hath sworn falsely, he shall even restore it in the principal, and should add the fifth part more thereto, and give it unto him to whom it appertaineth in the day of his trespass offering. And he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord, a ram without blemish out of the flock, with thy estimation for a trespass offering unto the priest. And the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord, and it shall be forgiven him for anything of all that he hath done in trespassing therein. And so that brief passage ends the details of the trespass offering. Now, by trespass, we damage another. And sin is looked on at in these verses as injury done either to God or to man. And so when you read the passage in chapter 5, what we are dealing with there is injury done to God. When you read the passage in chapter 6, you are reading there about injury done to man. The trespass concerns both of these. Obviously, an injury done to God, a sacrifice is required because it is a sin against God. But it is significant to notice that where it comes to the section of injury against man, in addition to the restitution which is made to man, sin against man is also recognized as a sin against God. So an offering has to be made for God to God in that case as well. Now, there are differences here, of course, in the matter of the offerings when you compare it with the sin offering. And perhaps one ought to notice what those offerings are. The offering, the trespass offering, generally, was offered on account of offenses which involved injury to someone in respect of property, or possessions, or something which a person owns. And that applies, in fact, in relation to chapter 5 and chapter 6. The trespass offering required restitution. But in chapter 6, you will notice, it's not only restitution to the value of the principal thing, but there was a double tithe added. 20%, one-fifth, to that. And in the case of restitution against God, a trespass against God, against one's neighbor, the offender had to pay 20%, reminding him that sin was costly and unprofitable. Now, in reading the sin offering today, we noticed that there were various things which were done with the blood. For instance, in the case of the priest, the sin of the congregation, blood was sprinkled before the veil of the sanctuary, it was placed on the horns of the golden altar, and it was put in the altar of burnt offering. When you come to this particular offering, the treatment of the blood is far more simple. It was just sprinkled against the altar. Just that. Again, when you look at the sin offering, you remember in the sin offering, the offerings were various and different, depending upon the status of the people or person committing the sin. So you had, in the case of the anointed priest, the bullock, the case of the congregation, the bullock, the case of a prince, a ruler, a ram, in the case of an ordinary person, a ram. But when you look at this particular offering, the trespass offering, the offering was always the same. Whoever it was, the offering was simply a ram. But it was a ram to which some monetary value was added. And in chapter five, you will notice that there's reference there to the estimation by shekels of silver made by the priest, which had to be added to the ram. So again was the emphasis that forgiveness of trespass was costly. And one is reminded when we read that of the statement in Peter that we're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, and those are the things which men regard as costly, but we are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, which is infinitely more costly. In the sin offering, the emphasis is more on the person who sinned, who transgressed. So you have the person emphasized. It's the priest, the anointed priest, or it's the ruler, or it's the person of the common people, which also does refer to the congregation. But basically, generally, it is the person who is emphasized. When you come to this particular offering, the emphasis is not so much on the person, but the emphasis is more upon the offense. That is to say that in the sin offering, the emphasis is on what we are. In the trespass offering, the emphasis is on the action rather than the person, the sin committed. The trespass offering differed again from the sin offering, in that the trespass offering always had reference to the sin, the trespass of an individual, never the sin of the congregation. Because when you look at the cases, particularly in chapter 6, but also in chapter 5, when you look at these cases, they are transgressions which would apply to individuals rather than to congregations, and it would be more difficult for congregations to be entirely guilty in such instances as these here. Now, let's look very briefly at the types of trespass that we got here in the passage. There are three main types of trespass. You will notice that, first of all, in chapter 5, there was in verses 15 and 16, the withholding of that which was due to the Lord, referred to here as ignorance, sinful ignorance in the holy things of the Lord. And basically, that involved the withholding of what was due to the Lord. And we look at what was due to him in a moment. The second case, and that's in verse 17, had to do with a person who feared that he'd been guilty of some infringement of God's commandments, but he couldn't specify which. And consequently, he brought his offering. And then, of course, when you come to chapter 6, you have a little group of trespasses, and these are concerned with damage done to the property of others, of men, either by fraud or by violence. And so here you've got these three groups of trespass, the first two against God, and the last one, the last of the group, against me. And in these cases, the trespass offering was required. It was also required in other cases. And let me just refer to other cases for a moment where the trespass offering was required. A trespass offering was presented in the case of immorality with a slave girl who was engaged or betrothed. You find that in chapter 19. That's one other case. A trespass offering was required in the case of the cleansing of a leper. You'll find that in chapter 14. The trespass offering was required in the case of the defilement of a Nazarite. And you'll find that in Numbers chapter 6. But having said that, look, that covers more or less all the cases of trespass offering requirement. Now, the first instance then in chapter 5, and we are told here that a trespass offering is required if a soul commit a trespass, verse 15, and sin through ignorance in the holy things of the Lord. So we've got this little phrase, the holy things of the Lord. And first of all, we need to sort of understand what is meant by that little phrase, the holy things of the Lord. Well, the holy things of the Lord meant such things as were regarded as belonging to God, as his rights, and in a special sense, his property. So, for instance, the firstborn of man and of beast were holy things unto the Lord. And you find that in Exodus chapter 13. Again, the half shekel of the sanctuary, which was always presented when numbering the people, and if it was not presented, then there was judgment. Well, that half shekel, which is found again in Exodus chapter 30, that was one of the holy things which belonged to the Lord. And then again, later on in this book, you will find in Leviticus chapter 23 that in the feast of first fruit, the first fruits of the harvest belonged to the Lord. And the other thing which needs to be noted is that every Israelite was obliged to present to the Lord a tithe of all he possessed. And you'll find that again in Leviticus chapter 27. In fact, in the book of Malachi, the implication is that there was no prosperity in Israel when the tithes were not brought. That is, when this fact of the, when there was negligence in this holy thing of the Lord. So, if a man then ate unwittingly, because it is, you notice here again, sins of, which he does unwittingly, ignorantly. If a man ate unwittingly of the firstling of cattle, the flock, if he used the tithe or part of it for himself, he had transgressed in the holy things of the Lord. And then he was obliged to bring an offering which was a ram, plus the priest's estimation for the amount needed for restitution, plus a fifth. So it was a costly thing. A ram, plus a sum for restitution, is at the priest's estimate, and plus a fifth. Now, there's a lesson here for us to learn. You see, these were God's rights. They were his property. They were what he was due to. And what was happening was that a man was depriving God of that which was his right. And you know, God has been wronged of his rights in this world, this evil world in which we live. And yet on the cross, he not only received back that which was lost, but he received it back with interest. That is to say that he has gained more by redemption than he ever lost in the fall. You see, Christ as our trespass offering made satisfaction and full reparation on our behalf to God, on whose rights we had by our sins transgressed and trespassed. Now, in the New Testament, you will get this picture of the sinner being a debtor to God. The Lord Jesus said this, emphasized this on a number of occasions. For instance, when he taught in Matthew's Gospel prayer, the statement he uses is, "And forgive us our debts." Trespasses our debts. "And forgive us our debts." You remember, too, that in that case when Peter said, "How many times shall I forget to forgive my brother?" The Lord Jesus told the parable of two debtors. One who owed a tremendous amount, one who owed a small amount, but they were still debtors. When the Lord Jesus went into the house of Simon, in the house of the Pharisee, rather, with whom he was invited to have tea, and a woman of the street, of the city, came in and washed his feet, Simon wasn't particularly happy about it, and complained, then the Lord Jesus told a parable. But the parable concerned debtors. And what he was indicating was that you and I are debtors. We owe. We've deprived God of his rights. And this is one aspect of sin. And we are debtors to God. And what happened was that Christ became our trespass offering. And, you know, there's that little chorus, I think, which says something like this: "I owed a debt I couldn't pay. He paid a debt he didn't owe." And that's true. That's what happened. Now, when you read Isaiah 53 and verse 10, you will remember what it says in that. It pleased the Lord to please him. And that word "please," as the import of it, was his will to please him. I mean, when you look at the word of God, God does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked. And the word "please" there has the force of it was his will to do so. And you'll find that some translations put it that way. "He hath put him to grief," the verse goes on, "when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin." Now that particular phrase there, "an offering for sin," is literally a guilt or trespass offering. So in Isaiah 53, we are told of the trespass offering. And so he was buried, a trespass offering for us. And he became for us the complete realization of all that in sacrifice was set forth in this Levitical trespass offering. And Isaiah's words imply that here in his sacrifice, he made full restitution of that of which we as sinners defraud God. So here's the first case. Now let's look next secondly at verses 17 to 19 in chapter 5. And here we're dealing with disobedience to the commandments. Notice what he says. Verse 17, and if a soul sin and commit any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, though he wished it not. So here is another case of trespass against God, but here it is in disobedience to the commandments. And again, you will notice what it says here in the verse, though he knew it not. So disobedience here comes about as a result of a lack of knowledge of God's commandments. Now, I suppose that if we take that to the present time and to ourselves, the question we need to ask ourselves is probably this. Why have we a lack of knowledge if we sin in this way? And the question we need to follow that with is something like this. Is it because we haven't applied ourselves sufficiently to knowing what our God requires of us? Well, here's the case of someone who didn't even know that he had transgressed God's commandments and that he had sinned. And here's the possibility then of sinning without knowing it. And we've seen that already in the matter of the sin offering. Now that makes it important, surely, for us to have dealings with Christ and to get his valuation of things, how he values things, and to see how he regards things. And you know, the prayer in the Psalm 139, I find very challenging in this respect. And this is what the psalmist says. Search me, O God, and try and know my thought, my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. And perhaps we sin unwittingly, as the Israelite did. Because really, we do not have the dealings of Christ. We do not have his estimate and his valuation of things. Now, because God is a God of grace, he can forgive all manner of trespasses. But because he's a God of holiness, he cannot pass over the least iniquity or sanction it, even though done unwittingly. He cannot sanction iniquity. Praise God, he can erase it. He can deal with it. And that righteousness is the basis of the offering of Christ once for all. Now that's the cheering truth which comes to us here. For we all need the assurance that all our trespasses have been met by the precious blood of Christ. And there we can rest. Well, they have been met. And we rest there. Now, we come to chapter 6. And in chapter 6, we have diverse examples here of of trespass. Now, there's something different in this chapter, because when you read these verses in this chapter, it does not indicate that there was ignorance on the part of the people concerned. You see, in reading this, here's a man who found something which was lawful, and a man who swears falsely. Well, these are sins which it doesn't say that it was unwittingly done. In fact, it seems in chapter 6, from what is written here, that the deed was done deliberately and knowingly. Now, we might not always be aware in the case, if we're in chapter 5, that we've transgressed. But when we come to this one, wrong done to a neighbor, we ought to be able to measure. We ought to be able to know and recognize. See, the wrong the human eye can see, and the human heart can feel. Well, then the human conscience can take notice of it. And these are all trespasses against the neighbor. But because they need the offering of a lamb, it indicates also that they were trespasses against the Lord. Now, if a man injured his neighbor then, the wrong was considered not to be only done to the neighbor, but was considered to being done to the law, to the Lord as the lawmaker and ruler of his people. Now, important again is the principle that restitution had to be made. And so, in the verses again, once again, restitution was made. Now, there's a difference here. Let's look back at the previous chapter and see what it says. It says that, if you notice in verse 15, that if he committed a sin, a trespass, then what he had to do was he used to bring a ram without blemish out of the flocks. So the emphasis is first of all in the bringing of a ram. That was for the sacrifice. And then there followed after that with the estimation by shekels of silver for a trespass offering, and he shall add a fifth part to that. So the ram came first in what was brought, and the restitution came second there, second in order. The ram was presented first, the restitution was made second. But now, when you come to the trespass against a neighbor, notice that it's different, because in verse 5 it says that he shall restore in principle and add the fifth part more to thereunto. So he returns, he makes restitution plus the fifth, and he shall bring his trespass offering. So you notice that here the order is changed around, and here first of all restitution is made before the offering is made on the altar. Interesting to see that. But you know, that is what the Lord is teaching you about the New Testament, isn't it? Let's look for a moment at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 23. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest thy brother hath aught against thee, leave thy gift before the altar and go away. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Do you notice the principle here? Restitution was to be made to the offended party before the offering was made to God. The Lord says, here you are, you're toddling along and you're going to make your offering to God, and you got something against your brother. You got the order wrong. First of all, you make restitution to your brother. You get right with him. And then you make offering, the offering to God. I think that's very important for us to notice. And I tell you why I think it's important for us to notice that. Because I'm fairly conscious, in fact, more than conscious, I know, of assemblies where brethren meet together and sisters meet together and break bread. And they make their offering to the Lord. And they never speak to each other because they've wronged one another. Now, God cannot bless in that sort of situation. Neither really can praise be pretty fruitful in that particular situation. And yet, sadly, it does happen that we will meet with brethren and sisters and forget that before we come to God and give him his portion, make the offering to him, he expects us first to be reconciled to those we've offended against. Now, it's a very simple and basic principle, that. But I know from experience that it's one which, for some reason or other, we so often fail to observe. When I was a young fellow, I went to preach in an assembly in South Wales, and that assembly was divided. And it dwindled and dwindled and dwindled. And when I was talking to the brother who had asked me to go up there, he said, it is because 18 years ago there was a problem between two families. And they never put it right between each other. They had something against each other. I never put it right. They continued to meet in the hall. They continued to worship. And the worship was fruitless because they not observed the fact that God had said, you be reconciled first of all. I don't know what it's like to use them. But I am firmly convinced that one of the problems in many assemblies is just that. It happens too often. Well, here it is. You see, a holy God can't accept anything from anyone who has sinned until that person's been cleansed and forgiven. Now, important here too was the evaluation. Now, it wasn't left to the individual's own conscience to decide what he ought to pay or what restitution he ought to make. In fact, what we are told here, that in the first case it would have been left to Moses in the wilderness, and later to the priest. But it was Moses who in the first instance estimated, and then the priest would have estimated it. Now, you know, if there's a trespass on the holy thing, who can estimate it? But the one who is son over God's own hands. And he knows what's needed to put things right. And we need to have dealings with him. What's the estimate anyway? Because it says, by the shekel of the sanctuary. What does it mean? Well, the shekel of the sanctuary, of course, is the divine standard. It was God's sanctuary. It was God's shekel. It was the God standard. It was a monetary standard in this particular case. But you know, it refers to the divine standard of moral value. And we've got to measure ourselves up, not against our brothers and sisters, but we've got to measure ourselves up against the divine standard, as here in the Word of God. Now, unless all this was done, and restitution was made, and the ram was offered, and the sin was atoned for, unless all that was done, wrath remained the portion of the guilty. Now, why such restitution was required of us? I mean, could we provide an offering which could meet the estimation of the sanctuary of God? Could we make full restitution for all those whom we might have injured by thought or word or deed, and then rest our claim for immunity from wrath on the completeness of the satisfaction which is rendered to God and to man? I tell you what, we would never have been able to adequately compensate the claims which men have against us, much less what God has against us. And because of that, we would remain under wrath. But of course, the wonderful fact about this trespass offering is this, that we are not required to do that, because God has provided a sacrifice by which every claim against us has been met, and every satisfaction given, and every guilt erased, because by one offering, Christ has perfected forever all who come unto God by him. Now let's just pick up, before I finish this little little offering. Let's sorry, Henry.
Are you at a moment where I can ask
somebody? Somebody's going to know you. Come back at the end, all right? Or do you think it'll fit in? You don't know? Okay, right. I'll be through in about 5 minutes, okay? And that'll give you time then. Right, now let's, last of all, look at this one in chapter 6 and just pick up one or two points here in chapter 6. Notice the references here to the sins in chapter 6. Let me just run through them. Verse 2. If a soul sin and commit a trespass against the Lord and lie unto his neighbor in that which was delivered to him to keep or in fellowship. There's a lot of strange words here. Let's try and work out what is being said. So he commits a trespass against the Lord, and that trespass is this, in that he lies to his neighbor in that which was delivered him to keep or in fellowship. Now, that is a bit not too clear. Delivered him to keep. The picture is actually of a bargain being struck between two men. And the word in fellowship is a pledge. So what happens is that by putting one hand in the other, this man has pledged himself to his neighbor. And what has been put into his hand is a deposit. And the bargain has been struck. Now what it's saying here is that here is the case of someone who fails to keep his trust. So here's a case then of a man who fails to keep his trust. You know, God expects us as Christians to keep every trust which is committed to us. Look at verse 2 again. You notice, or in things taken away by violence. Well, we might not take things away by violence, at least I hope we don't, physically. But you know, you can take things away by violence in other ways than by physical assault, can't you? For instance, if we insist on having our own way, or exercising our authority, or overruling everyone else, irrespective of whether the other person agrees or not, or whether his conscience is hurt or offended, in a sense, we are taken by violence. And then verse 2 again. Or deceive his neighbor. Now, you know, the Bible's full of irrespections of deception. I was reminded of one in conversation today. And it was of Jacob who deceived his uncle Laban. And you remember the Gibeonites deceived Joshua. And Delilah deceived Samson. And Ananias and Sapphira tried to deceive Peter. And beyond that, tried to lie to the Holy Ghost. And you know, we live in a world in which sadly, children today deceive their parents. And workers deceive their employers. And employers deceive their workers. So, deceit is not something which we're unaware of. In fact, the devil is the archmaster of deceit. But you know, it is sad. When Christians try to deceive one another. And sad and folly when they try to deceive God. And yet sometimes you might seek to do that. After all, when you come back to Ananias and Sapphira, what really was at fault? Well, they lied to the Holy Ghost, yes. But what was at fault? Well, they had seen Barnabas give his goods, sell them, and put them at the apostles' feet. And they saw the regard with which Barnabas was held. And he had given all. So they came and they sold what they had and kept back some, but pretended that they gave all. There's often a dread temptation to appear to be more pious, more zealous, more enthusiastic, more conscientious than we really are. Well, we might deceive others. We cannot deceive God. And lastly, verse 2 and 3 again. Well, here's something which was lost. And some fellow has found it, and he lies concerning it, and he swears about it that he hasn't found it. Now, of course, to take that in the simple practical point, if we found something which belongs to another, we should do all we can to find the owner of it. You know, finders keepers just doesn't exist in the Christian realm. We should try and find the owner and return the thing found. And the reason for that is very simple. It's because the Lord demands and requires always absolute honesty in those who are his. That is a very practical point. But let's look what happened. Well, what happens is that the verse 5, he shall restore in the principal. And he must add the fifth part thereto. So he restores the principal, he adds the fifth part thereto, and what's more, he comes along with a fairly costly sacrifice because he's got to bring a ram. You know, I'm sure that crime would become less today if it was based on God's laws than man's laws. And we wouldn't have the silly liberalism of sociologists coming in. No. You see, because what God's laws do is they make crime expensive rather than lucrative. And you've got it here. You know, the author, in a sense, got nothing because he was the offender. Well, he did get something, of course, because God graciously, when he offered the sacrifice, forgave him. An offering had to be made because it was a sin against God as well, because it violated God's standards. But it's interesting when you look at the sin, the trespass offering, because it's beginning to give us now, as we get into this section of the book, we've been looking at the beauties of Christ. But when you come to these two offerings, you're coming to sections which are now expressing to us what God was demanding of his people, that a holy God should live in their midst. And Henry, I've kept my promise to you. Yeah, I said I finish in 5 minutes, fine.
Yeah. I'm just curious, I want to be careful on this, you have to warn us, but in literature that you wanted to trespass off right the Lord's was how we go to the Lord's Prayer.
Yes. New Testament, little book of Philemon. What happened in the book of Philemon, we're told, is that Onesimus ran away from his master. Now, by Roman law, that was punishable by death. I mean, death penalty was for less offenses than that, but it was punishable by death. But in addition to that, he stole from his master, so he was under death penalty twice, poor fellow. So he had wronged his master. He had stolen from him, he had run away from him. He gets to the metropolis of Rome, and Paul comes into contact with Paul, and Paul leads him to the Lord. And Paul sends him back. And you know, I can imagine the day when Onesimus arrives with Tychicus, and I wonder what Philemon said when he saw him. But that little church at Colossae must have met, because they had a letter to be read. Perhaps it was Philemon who read that letter. And you know, when he read that letter, there would have been Onesimus sitting down with Tychicus. Paul sent Tychicus as a safeguard with Onesimus. And he would have been sitting there, and Philemon would have read this. Forgiving one another and forbearing with one another, even as Christ has also forgiven you, so also do ye. So I wonder what he felt like that.
This message is continued on the other side.